draw them, and it holds the mighty oceans in place. You are the God who creates each green tree. You are the God who fills the highest heaven. Almighty God, we long, Father, to know you. Know the truth. Know your character and your nature. Not just in an academic way, oh God, but to know you perfectly. Thank you, Father, that you make us. Lord, as we open up your word tonight, as we open up our eyes and our ears to see and that we may encounter Almighty God. I pray, O God, that through this encounter our lives are transformed so that Jesus, in the name of Christ our Savior, we are deep to be back to Jesus. Thought we were going to be able to be back to that place, but that's what we're not allowed to do. So thank you for coming back. We can go back. Traffic is interesting sometimes. Interesting word. Traffic can be where you're going along, and if you have no place to go, no time to get there, there's no traffic. You have to be somewhere, and you're in a hurry, and you're in a rush. There's traffic. And there's red lights, and there's trains, and there's slow people driving in front of you and cutting you off. Whenever you have to be somewhere in a hurry. Well, of course, that's not really true. Sometimes it feels like it. When you're late for a doctor's appointment or some type of appointment, or you have a meeting that you really have to get to, you can't miss that meeting. That's when you're going to have to go through downtown training, and then the train is going to come by. And not the Purple Line train. Or through downtown Ashland. And it's not going to be the commuter train. And as you're sitting there and the train is going by, sometimes I think, I don't know about you, sometimes I think, this train is taking forever. This train seems eternal. And you can be sitting there, and this train can be going by, you can be counting the cars, you kind of try to look down the line to see where the train ends. And what can I do? You can't see the image, and it seems eternal. It goes on forever. Well, of course, it doesn't go on forever. It is not eternal. There is yet to be a train that has lasted for eternity, that is infinitely long and takes all of time. But when we're sitting there, it seems like, and that's more a commentary on us and our lifestyle and our fast-paced lifestyle than it is upon the train. The trains haven't gotten a whole lot longer. Like, my opinion, in other parts of the country, they really have long trains. In the Midwest, even, but we have no idea what a long train is like over here. But because our fast-paced life, and I don't know, I'll speak for myself, but I'm, you know, getting, looking to go somewhere, I'm going to get there in a hurry, and, you know, if I've been planning appropriately for this time, it feels like forever. In fact, the idea of eternity is a completely incomprehensible concept for us. We are limited in our mind and our soul. We are born and we die. This idea of the word eternity, we know it's long, as long as some of those trains we get left behind, but we don't fully understand what it is. Because you see, there is only one that is eternal. God. God and God alone is eternal. And we're continuing our study this evening on knowing God, the attributes of God this summer. We are going to look tonight at what it means that God is eternal. And again, the purpose of our study this summer, and as you know, as I shared, this is different for me in the sermon context. We're not going through one passage and seeing what it's like. We're looking at
the entirety of Scripture on certain, some different aspects of God. The purpose here is that we would know God, and not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that we would know God, not just about God, but know the person God, so that we would glorify Him more. We are to know Him so that we can enjoy Him, and by enjoying Him, bring Him glory. Why? That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. If you ever have any question what your purpose is here on earth, if you feel aimless, you feel like, I don't know what I'm here, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I don't feel any purpose in my day-to-day life. I get up, I go to work, I go to bed. I get up, I wash the dishes, I wash my clothes, I go to bed. There's no purpose. Well, I'm here to tell you from the Word of God, your purpose is here. And if you think that's boring, I don't have it for you. There's nothing more glorious, joyful, hard, glorifying God. And that's what we're looking at to do tonight, is to understand God, to know God, that we would pray. And the one aspect of God we're looking at tonight, from the Westminster Catechism, question number 4, which asks, what is God? We are looking at now our fourth characteristic of God, which is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Well, what does that mean? Let's give a definition of what we mean when we say that God is eternal. Professor John Davis at Gordon Conwell Seminary says, God, when we talk about God is eternal, that God is not a created being and is not subject to the limitations of time. So God is not created. There was no time in which there was no God, in which God was not. God, in fact, created time. He is outside of time. There is nothing else that was not created but God. And God created all things, including time. Another way of looking at this is to say that God has no beginning or end. God is outside of time. God is eternal. We, friends, are not eternal. Now, we will live on for all of future eternity, forever, we will go on from now on forever. But we had a beginning. We had a starting point, unlike God. God did not have a starting point. There is no time in which God was not. God has always been, and God is, and God always will be. God is eternal. Well, let's look at a few scriptures that teach us that God is eternal, because you should never take my word for it. I have nothing to say to anyone unless it comes from the Word of God. You don't want to know what I think. You want to look at what the Word of God is. God is eternal. So, take your Bibles, and I was exhorted that as I've been going through the Scriptures, the first one we started kind of slow and going through, and then by the end of the Scriptures we look at, we're going to get real fast, maybe trying to make up time, so I'll try to slow down so we get time to find all these wonderful Scriptures. I wouldn't want to miss any of these. Again, this is only just a sampling of the Scriptures that speak to God's eternality. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. This is the last book that Moses wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Now this is the second to last book of the books of Moses, of the Pentateuch, of the book of Deuteronomy, second last chapter there. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. And this is Moses' swan song. This is his final pronouncement. He is not going to make it to the promised land. They've walked around for 40 years, and they are now, once again, for the second time, up to the very border of the promised land, where God's promises are about to be fulfilled. Moses, because of his sin, is not allowed to go into the promised land, but the people are. And so Moses is giving them his final words to them. And the last thing that he wants them to know, what is the most important to them, is here. Verse 27. He says, in the midst of this long speech to them, he says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them.
So to Moses, what's one of the most important things he wants the Israelites to remember as they go to take God's promise, as they go into hostile lands? God is eternal. It sounds interesting, doesn't it? I mean, it's not what we would think of as a final pep rally before you go in and you take God's promises and go into a place full of war where you have to battle your way through there. But Moses decides through the Holy Spirit that what do they need to hear? They need to know that God is eternal. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 2. This is also a prayer attributed to Moses. Shall we verse 1? Psalm 90. Take your time. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Find it, find it. Okay. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all the generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting beginning, our past, to the everlasting past, to everlasting in the future. From everlasting beginning to everlasting future, to everlasting past to everlasting future, God is. There is no time in which God is not, and there is no time in which God will not be. God is eternal. Psalm 102, it's a few psalms later, Psalm 102, verses 12 and 27. Now this is a prayer, and you see it in the header in some of your Bibles there. This is that it's a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before God. And so here is this man who is afflicted, he is in torment and in suffering. And hear what he says about God in the midst of his suffering. Verse 12 and verse 27 says, "But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Till now endures to all generations." Verse 27. "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." I don't know about you, but when I'm in suffering, or I'm in the midst of sorrow, it's not always my first instinct to think about God being eternal. But from scriptures, we see it again and again. Here, this lament is the prayer of a person who is in torment. They are proclaiming who God is, specifically, that God is eternal. And we'll talk about this about why that is important to the one who is Christian. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah is going to be a little bit after the book of Psalms. Kind of keep going to the right. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Again, this passage is to comfort those who are in Christ. This is to comfort those who are hungry. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." So God first declares who he is, the one who lives forever. And then he says this, that he lives up in heaven, but not just heaven, he lives also with the one who is coming. God who is forever dwells with those who are First Timothy chapter 1. It's called the end of Paul's letters here. So if you get to Hebrews or any other name, John, James, John, Peter, whatever, you've gone too far.
same in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. This is a one that we've read before. It encompasses a number of the attributes of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. It can be a hard one to find. Okay, continue. Use of indexes are absolutely allowed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Last one, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We are building the foundations of Scripture. God is eternal. Show me through Scripture. Here is the foundation. Show me through Scripture that God truly is eternal. The last one we will look at here, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. This is the incarnate Jesus. He's already ascended into heaven, but speaking the angel to John. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. God here uses describing his name. He's saying, who is it who's talking? Who is one who's talking? He doesn't say, hi, my name is Fred. Or Fred's a fine name. The God Almighty says, who am I? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who was, and who is to come. Thomas Watson, in his book, A Body of Divinity, which is a commentary in the late 1600s on the Westminster Catechism, says that he is the one who is, means he subsists of himself. He has been having a pure and independent being. So God is not dependent on anybody else. God was, saying that God only was before time. There's nothing else that was before time. There's no searching of the records of eternity, because only God is. And God, who is to come, says his kingdom has no end. His crown has no acceptance. This is God Almighty. This is our eternal God. Well, so what? What does this mean? As you know, I'm one who wants to always dive the Scriptures and see what they say. And I believe fully that the Scriptures, even these things that right now may seem so esoteric, see how God is eternal, big deal, whoopee, that the Scriptures in learning who God is the most practical thing for our day-to-day life. And this evening and Monday morning, we are going to need to know that God is eternal. Why? What does that mean? What does that mean for our day-to-day life? Four things we're going to look at. Number one, implication of God is eternal is that God's ability to care for us can never end. God cares for us. God loves us. God is involved in our lives, and that will never end because he is eternal. God's not going to die someday. If God were to die and we think, oh my, who's going to take care of us? Who's going to provide all his wonderful promises for us? If God were dead, then they would all be alive. They would not be fulfilled. They'd be destroyed. But his ability to care for us will never come to an end. Matthew, is that right? The ultimate insurance. There it is. That's right. The ultimate insurance. Because it will never foreclose on us. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is never alone with us, because God can always preserve us, because he is eternal. Tomorrow, the next day, we are alone in our room when we think that we've come to the end of our rope. God is with us. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.
He's not going to be with us for a week or a year or a decade or only until we're 80 or 90 years old. He will be with us, caring for us for why? He will be here caring for my son, and if he tarries and does not return, for my son's children, if he gives him children, for generation after generation after generation, God will be with them. God will be with them. Number two, implication is that God is eternal. Is that God's covenant is stable and it is sure. Now, you all know that covenants aren't anything. Talk about covenants all the time. But it's because the Bible talks about covenant. God is a covenant God. God works through covenants. God relates to his people through covenants. Whether it was Adam and Eve, the marriage covenant there, or through Noah, or through Abraham, or through Moses, or through David, or through Christ. God works through covenants. The covenant is an agreement, a relationship between God and his people, that God is the overseer of this agreement. Not just like between two parties who are selling a house. It's between us and God. God is the overseer. Now, some of the problems with covenants are that we break them. Right? The Mosaic covenant was called conditional. We were in the Old Testament class. You know all about this. You can recite this in your sleep. We talked about it so much. But the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, were conditional. God said, I will bless you if you follow me. Guess what? They didn't. They broke the covenant. Well, God's promise, really beginning explicitly stated in Jeremiah chapter 31, that God knew we were screwing up. God knew that we were breaking the covenant. Yet, instead of he promised that he would create a new covenant. And this new covenant, what was it going to be like? Well, this time, it was not going to be like the old, because this new covenant would have God's law written. That God would give us a new heart. He would give us a new spirit. That he would pour out his spirit on us. These are the tenets of the new covenant. And it's because of the new covenant, because of Jesus' death on the cross, that we have the problem with our sins is we have to pay for it. That means death. Us. But Jesus died on the cross. So that if we trust in him, and that through that, the healing relationship has happened between us and God, we're brought back together with God. And that's how the promise of heaven comes about, that we are brought back together with God because of the new covenant. Well, if God is not eternal, the truth of the new covenant doesn't last forever. It ends. It stops. If God stops in the year 3027, the new covenant is empty. It's nothing. The promise of heaven means nothing to you. But because God is eternal, what he has said, his promises, his word, and his covenant, we have no fear of saying, well, what will it be like? What's going to happen 10,000 years from now? God is God. Covenant will still be true. A million and a million billion years. Number three. Because God is eternal, God's judgment is forever. This is hard. God is eternal. When we sin against the eternal God, our judgment that we are deserved, that we are owed, is also when we look at the scriptures, you know, and you've probably heard Jesus talk more about hell than he does about sin. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11 says, If anyone worships the beast, Satan, and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength
into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and his enemies. And the smoke of their torment rises into heaven. We like to talk about heaven. But it's important, and I'm not trying to be the hellfire and brimstone, but the scripture is important to feel. Watson again in the Body of Venom says, the pleasures of sin are but for sin, but the torments of the wicked are for sin. See, friends, sin is fun, right? Sin makes promises to us. If you do this, you will have pleasure, right? If sin didn't have the allure of pleasure, we wouldn't do it, right? If it was miserable to sin, or just, you know, it never had anything to do, we wouldn't sin, it'd be no problem. But sin holds out pleasure for us. The thought of joy is a lie. It holds out the promise of joy, but it is a moment. Now, you may think, well, why is it that if I sin, maybe I just sin a little teeny bit, and you have none of no one has just sinned a little teeny bit, but let's just suppose that we have sinned just a little teeny bit. Why in the world should I then be saved? Why should the judgment of God, the wrath of God, be poured out on me for all eternity? Well, it's because of who we sin against. It's not the level of the sin, because all sin is horrific because of who we sin against. If I, and I'm not, this is just an illustration in case the FBI, if I make a death threat, which I'm not, against the President of the United States, I am in a body trouble. A body. If I make a death threat against an amoeba, not so much fun, right? No one's really going to come knocking on my door. I don't have any caveat from the FBI about, you know, the one cell organisms I may threaten to kill, right? The consequences of my actions depend upon who it is against. Same thing. I'm making a death threat. But the consequences are completely different and justifiably so because of who the actions are against. When we sin against the great eternal God, our justice and righteousness that we were standing to separate. And that lasts forever. That's how. This is how we must come to Jesus. We must come to Jesus. Well, finally, the fourth implication is God is eternal. And so not only is his judgment forever, but God's kingdom is forever. For those who come to Christ in faith, their sins, all of their sins, are washed away. Our claims are removed, are forgotten by God. We are reconciled to God, and we will spend eternity with Him. And that eternity is not 100 years, it's not 1,000 years, it's not 10 billion, bajillion, 1,000 years. More. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. He, God, Christ, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Heaven is forever, and this life here is hard. And there is suffering. And there is tragedy here. But listen to how Paul, who goes through an enormous amount of stress, talks about that.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writes, "For our light and momentary trouble." This is the guy who got stoned. He got stoned with stone. Got shipwrecked, got beaten, got whipped. He says, "Our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far away from all." Now, Paul is not saying our troubles are small. Our troubles are real. Some of the suffering that we are going through is real. But Paul can say they are light and momentary when he compares them to heaven. It is so much more glorious that our troubles now in retrospect are going to seem so small. Like at the top of the mountain, and you look down and you see the car. Unless you've driven up the mountain. First Thessalonians 4:17. Followers of Christ will be with the Lord forever. There's a saying that people are someone who is so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And here's why. I believe, like Paul here, that when I dwell upon the glory and the wonderment of heaven and Trinity with God, I am now freed up from the bondage of depression, of cancer, of financial stress. I am freed up. Financial stress? You're kidding me? My mansion in heaven with the Lord? I don't care what my financial 80, 90, 100 years here and then all of eternity. If my mind is aware of where I'm going because of Jesus, not because of me, because of Jesus, I'm free from this man's trouble so that I can be more good. I am freed up to serve more, put people more. I'm freed up to give more of my money because I can't take it with me. I am freed up to be less paralyzed by my fear because I know the Lord is there for us. God's kingdom is forever. God is eternal. And that means God's promises are forever. Promises to the righteous. Eternal God, we worship you. We long for you. We long to spend eternity in heaven with you, O God. I pray, O Lord God, you would awaken us tonight, that we would not ignore your call, reject you, O Lord God, and thus spend eternity separated from you in eternal judgment. We say, believe on Christ. We ask this in the name of Savior Jesus.